All right, so we're going to go over the seven bowls again a little bit, but I also wanted to compare them. We talked on Sunday how there's a lot of similarities between the bowls and also the plagues that God sends on Egypt. There's also a lot of similarities to the trumpet judgments. If you remember the seven trumpets that were back in Revelation 8 and bleeds into Revelation 9, there's a lot of similarities kind of between all three, and a lot of times people will use that when interpreting them. So there are those who say that, you know, Revelation, you really need to understand it all symbolically, and we don't want to take this too literally, will point to the similarities between them and say, well, look, you have, you know, the trumpets are one thing, and then the bowls are basically the same, so it's really just saying the same thing. And so I thought it might just be helpful to just kind of at least start and just kind of compare all of them, and then there's a couple other details that maybe didn't have as much time to go into on Sunday, thought I'd point out. So that's kind of what we're going to do. I'm just going to walk through all seven of these. So the first one, the first trumpet, what happens is we have the angel blows his trumpet, and then hail and fire is mixed with blood and thrown on the earth. And then a third of the earth is burned up, a third of the trees are burned up, and all the grass is burned up. We also have hail as well in the first bowl, I'm getting them mixed up. Hail comes later. But so that matches the seventh plague of the hail that comes, right? Because they're not in order of the plagues in Egypt. They kind of bounce around. But the bowl is different. The first bowl that comes is the boils that come on all of the worshipers. And there's no boils that come with any of the seven trumpets. The boils do only come on those who are worshiping Satan, which is similar to the sixth plague. Really, the only similarities between these two, at least right off the bat, is that they're both mentions things being poured on the earth or thrown on the earth. You could kind of, if you're generous and translating, it can be a little different. So these aren't exactly similar, but a lot of the other ones are. If we have the second trumpet and bowl, the first trumpet, we have a mountain or something like a great mountain that's burning with fire is thrown into the sea, and then a third of the sea is turned to blood. And so then a third of all living things are killed, and a third of all of the ships that are in the seas all perish. So something similar happens with the second bowl, except now it's not a third anymore. It's all of the sea is turned to blood, and all of the fish and all of the living things that are in it die. And there it doesn't mention anything about ships, at least in the bowls. But both of these match, right, the first plague of the whole Nile being turned to blood, because we have water that's turned to blood. That one's kind of simple. So they're very similar, except for the degree. And this is something that will come kind of again and again. So the second trumpet, it's a third that's turned to blood. But the bowl, it's all of it. And the second trumpet, it's just a third of the creatures die. But in the second bowl, it's all of it. So there's similarities except for kind of the degree. And that'll happen repeatedly. In the third trumpet, in the third bowl, we have wormwood, as it's kind of described, another kind of great star from heaven that falls, blazing like a torch, and it falls on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. And then a third of the waters become wormwood, and many people die from the water because it was made bitter. So it's somewhat similar, but in the bowls, it's all of the rivers, all of the springs, or the fountains, depending on your translation, are turned to blood. Both those are similar to the first plague, but it mentions that with Moses. It's not just the Nile that turns to blood. It's all of the rivers. It's really all of the water to be found in Egypt is turned to blood. So it's the same exact things that are affected. However, in the first trumpet, it's poisoned. Now, I mean, I'm pretty sure if it was blood and you drink that, that would kind of count as poison. That wouldn't be good. However, it doesn't specify that it's turned to blood. There it just says it's poisoned in some way. Seems to be referencing other events kind of in the Old Testament. But they both match the first plague. They're affecting the same thing. But one is only, again, the trumpet's only affecting a third, and the bowl's affecting more than that. We have the fourth trumpet. The fourth here, we have a third of the sun. So the fourth angel blows his trumpet. A third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of their light may be darkened, and a third of the day may be kept from shining, and likewise a third of the night. Again, these threes mentioned over and over, so it kind of all of the light gets a third darker, whether it's from the sun or the moon or the stars. It all gets a little darker. the bowl, the sun's affected with something, but it's not getting darker, at least not here. The fourth bowl, it's poured out on the sun, and it's allowed to scorch people with fire. And they scorch the fierce heat, and they curse the name of God who had power over these plagues, and they don't repent. So they're kind of, at least the sun is affected on both, but they're not exactly similar. The trumpet's matching the ninth plague, where the sky is darkened and darkness kind of falls, but the bowl here at least doesn't match any of the plagues. None of the plagues that happen in Egypt involve the sun burning people with fire to a greater extent. I mean, there's the boils, there's plenty of other things that happen, but there's none that touch that one. The fifth trumpet, here the trumpets, this is again one of the weirdest trumpets, where we have a star falls from heaven. It's given the key to a shaft of the bottomless pit. He opens it. Smoke rises like a great furnace, and the sun and air are darkened with smoke. And then locusts come on the earth and are given power of the scorpions and told not to harm grass, but then to harm anyone who doesn't have the seal. And for 5 months, they sting and torment them, and they want to die, but they can't. All right, so that's the fifth trumpet. That's not what happens in the bowl. The fifth bowl, it's the beast's kingdom is covered in darkness. The darkness is poured out on the throne of Satan, and all of it is cast into darkness. Now, the darkness matches the ninth plague, where Egypt is cast into darkness, not a third of darkness, but kind of more total darkness. The locusts match the eighth, kind of, in that they're both called locusts, but what happens in the bowl, or at least in the trumpet, is very different. I mean, in Egypt, they are killing all the crops. And it is torture. I'm sure it made somebody want to die, but it's not the exact same thing. But there's not really a lot of similarities. Those who try to point to similarities between them will be like, well, but look, there's smoke that rises and it darkens the sun. And then, you know, the other one, it also darkened the sun. Well, but one, the main judgment's the locust. The other one, the main judgment is darkness that covers the earth. And it doesn't really talk about darkness in the fifth trumpet. The sixth trumpet, they both reference Euphrates. But again, they're different. In the sixth trumpet, what happened, it's one of the second woes. We have their four horns of the golden altar go, and there are four angels who are bound at the river Euphrates, and they're released to kill a third of mankind. And we might, if you remember, they have ride horses that have, with a crazy description of breastplates, and the color of fire and sapphire and sulfur, and the heads of the horses are like lions' heads. And they kill with plagues, and the power of the horses, or the horses, is in their tails that are like serpents, and smoke and fire and sulfur comes out, and a third of mankind is killed in the sixth trumpet. Now, in the bowl, we have the Euphrates dries up, and then demonic frogs come out of the beasts and the antichrists and the false prophets' mouths and deceive everyone, and they go gather at Armageddon to fight. So, I mean, there's Euphrates, there's darkness, there's battle. But again, they're not really that similar. There's certainly nothing like what's described in the sixth trumpet as being in any of the plagues. And there's really, I mean, it mentions frogs, so that reminds us of the plagues, but they're not exactly similar. Now, the seventh one, this one I think are probably the most similar. I mean, there's some of them are similar, like the blood. The blood is good. The trumpet, this is the one where we have the kingdom of God coming. And we get a long kind of interlude before the seventh. We get all the six trumpets, and then we get the angel and the little scroll and writes things down. And then we get the two witnesses. And then we come back kind of at the second half of chapter 11. And now the seventh trumpet blows. And when the seventh trumpet blows, it talks about the kingdom of God has become the kingdom of the Lord Jesus. And they're praising, and the temple in heaven is opened, and there's flashes of lightning and rumbles and peals of thunder and an earthquake and hail. But what happens there in the seventh trumpet seems to be what's happening at the very end. Okay, what seems to be like we talk about the final trumpet, and then the trumpet will sound and Christ will come. So it seems to be the final thing that happens when the kingdom of God comes into the world. The bowl also is mentioning the lightning and the thunder and the hail and earthquake, though we get more details about it. The great earthquake that splits the city in three parts and 100-pound hailstones, not 1,000, not quite that big, but still very large. But the voice also is coming out of the temple, and the lightning, the rumbles, and the peals of thunder, in the earthquake and the hail, that's all the same. That's kind of all mentioned there. So they both have the similar theophanies. This is kind of how what is described on Mount Sinai when they leave Egypt after the plagues and they go when Moses ascends up on the mountain and they get there, they see the rumblings and the lightnings and the earthquake and the thunder. And I think those are both kind of the last events eschatologically. They're the last things that happen in Revelation. And we get sneak peeks of it before it actually happens, because we'll have a little more. Now, okay, why would I do all of that? Well, one, so the question becomes, how are we supposed to kind of put these things together? So there's definitely some similarities. We at least can all see there are similarities between the trumpets and the bulls. Some are more similar than others. There's similarity to the plagues, but how do we think about it? What are we supposed to do with it? There are some, I don't know if I'd say it's a majority viewpoint, but it's a popular viewpoint that they're really describing the exact same events, that it's just from different perspectives. One will say, well, it's just, one's from like the earthly perspective, and then maybe one's from the divine perspective, or it's just looking at it from different angles, but it's really the same thing. It's just using metaphorical language. Now, I can see some of you making faces, so you don't buy it. I don't buy it either, and that's okay. But I think we can be understanding and sympathetic to why would somebody say that. Well, these descriptions are insane. This does take faith to believe that, hey, one day God's going to turn all of the waters of the sea to blood. Okay, has God ever done that? Well, he hasn't done that yet. I mean, he did it with the Nile. That was one river in one place. Now he's going to do it all over the world. And then that's just like the second thing. Then he's going to go and do more stuff. Okay, that's a lot. So we can understand why some might read this, especially the locust coming out of the bottomless pit and stinging people and the horses, and go, well, okay, I see why somebody might not want to interpret that literally. And so it comes out of that impulse of, well, I'm not supposed to take this literally, and these things seem similar, so maybe they're just the same thing, and it's just repeating itself. And there certainly is at least some repetition. I do think the seventh trumpet and the seventh bull are describing the same event, because it's the last thing. I don't think Christ's kingdom comes before the two witnesses, and woohoo, we celebrate it. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of the God has come, and it's here. Oh, but now we have the two witnesses, and now we have the beast, and now we have the mark of the beast and the other stuff, and well, now he's here again. Like, whoa, how many times is he going to come? I don't think that exactly is happening. And so there are some, too, kind of on the other side, who will just view, if we're going to view it as distinct judgments, which I think the bowls and the trumpets are distinct things that happen. But there are some who will be really rigid with Revelation and say it's all in the future. And what happens in verse 1 is the first thing. And then what happens in verse 2, that's the next thing. And then verse 3, and so it's that. Whatever gets mentioned first, that's the first thing. And the order is the order of the book. I think if you read Revelation that way, you're going to have problems. Because there seems to be times that it skips ahead. Where it's talking about, hey, and that just a reminder, seventh trumpet, Jesus is going to come, kingdom of God, woohoo. Yeah, that's great. But okay, before we get there, we've got the two witnesses, and we've got the Antichrist. And we think the Antichrist is going to come probably before all the seals or all of the trumpets and all of these different things. And even just in the bowls, okay? So we have the sixth bowl, the angel, the Antichrist, the false, they all gather for battle at Armageddon, and then they're all defeated. And God comes and things trump. Well, then we get the prostitute and the beast in 17 that talks about how God's going to defeat Babylon, or did defeat Babylon. And then we get 18 talking about the fall of Babylon that we've just had described twice. So there, I don't think it's all just exactly in order. I think it generally is, but I think we have to at least see that there's some moments where it doesn't totally line up that way. So at least for myself, I think there's a little bit of overlap. I don't think all of it. I'm comfortable saying the seventh trumpet and the seventh bowl are talking about the same thing. But especially because the effect and the level of the effect is different, because so many of the trumpets focus on a third, and then later it's the entire world is turned to blood, or the entire earth is turned and cast into darkness, and well, it's only a third darker here. I think there is an intensification that happens, which makes sense, especially if we have this period of tribulation where God is judging the earth, and it's obvious and it's extreme, and people still aren't repenting. Then, okay, well, here's another trumpet, and here's another trumpet. Okay, you didn't listen to the trumpets. Well, here's the bulls, and what we just did before, it's going to get worse. Okay, a third of the world water already turned to blood. Now it's all of it. Okay, you're still not repenting. Well, now it's all going to get dark. Now, I don't quite feel the need to, like some do, we'll try and pull out calculators and, okay, well, how many people will be left and let's figure out the effect on the population. That's a little extreme. I think it's enough to just say God's punishments start one way and then they intensify and they get worse and worse and worse until the end. I'm comfortable just kind of saying that. Now, some other... Okay. Oh, good. Makes sense to me, too. At least Meg agrees with me. So we'll be it together. Now, I did want to talk a little bit more about Cyrus and the River Euphrates, because it mentions it in both places, but especially in the sixth angel talks about the river drying up to make way for the kings of the east. And I mentioned that I do think this is referring to Cyrus and what he did to Babylon and how he attacked and how he destroyed it. And so I just want to talk a little bit more about that. One, the theme of the waters being dried up is something that we see in the Old Testament, especially just in Exodus. I mean, we saw it with the drying of the Red Sea, so Israel can escape and go forward and walk on dry land, and then Pharaoh tries, and they get destroyed by it. And then when they go into the Promised Land, God dries up the Jordan River so they can walk across it, and then brings it back afterwards. And then there's a couple places, I have the verses written there, I'm not going to read them, in Jeremiah, where it prophesies that Babylon's waters are going to experience drought, they're going to be in trouble. And then Isaiah 41 specifically talks about and is prophesying how there's going to be Cyrus and a king who's going to come and he will dry up the rivers and he will destroy Babylon. Now, what actually happened, what we need to understand too about this, and this is not, obviously, you know, we didn't take a picture of the city of Babylon. We didn't have that yet. This is a guess, an artistic interpretation trying to put it kind of back together. But what we do know is the river Euphrates went through Babylon. In some way, it went through the city, helped surround the city. This is really important because they didn't have, you know, pipes and running water quite like we do today. So when you're building a city, you need to be by water. You especially need to be by water if it's your capital city and you're going to war. Because if someone comes and sets a siege and surrounds you and you have no water, you're dead. There's no way to get water. So that's one of the best ways to get water. You put your city near a river. Now, an even better way is you put your city around the river and have the river go through the middle of it, especially if it's a big enough one. Because, well, great, you surrounded us, okay, we have water forever, as long as the Euphrates is running, which it's run forever since the time of Adam. When it was in the Garden of Eden, it's going to run forever, woohoo. So that was part of the reason Babylon was kind of seen as impenetrable, because, well, they have the river through it. There are times that people tried to siege them, and it just kind of reports, well, they laughed and mocked them and just went and partied because, okay, good luck. You're not going to beat us. Now, we don't know exactly if they kind of built walls over the river or if it's just next to the river. But so this is why they really felt impenetrable. Now, Cyrus, when he came to attack Babylon and to destroy it, and we know part of from Scripture was also in judgment of Babylon and their sin, one of the things he did was he secretly diverted the river. So he went far up where they couldn't see, and he moved it. They channeled it and sent the river going a different direction. And it didn't, depending on which historical references you read from, it either all dried up or it dried up really far enough that an army could just walk in it and just waltz in the city, which they did. We can read about this in Daniel 5, where Balthasar is having the big party, and the hand writes on it, and he says, oh, what's that mean? So, oh, this night, your kingdom is going to be taken from you. And that night, he dies, because Cyrus just came to town, because his army just walked in the city while there was a festival going on and celebrating. This is from other historical records, not the Bible, which matches what the Bible is saying to Daniel 5. They just walked in and conquered the city without any kind of battle or fight. And this great empire was immediately destroyed and overrun. And then God used Cyrus, right, to help rebuild Israel, to let Israel go back, to rebuild the temple, to rebuild the walls and build them up again. So that's the background reference. When John is referring to the Euphrates drying up and the kings coming from the east again, it's prophesying the fall of Babylon, that the evil Babylonian empire that is the Antichrist empire, the evil empire at the end of the world, will again, even though it seems impenetrable, even though, you know, is it built along the river Euphrates? I don't know. I don't think it has to be. Just a reminder, that Babylon thought they were impenetrable because of that river, and then all of a sudden it dried up and they lost. Well, the Antichrist is going to think he's impenetrable and their army's amazing and their empire's unbeatable, and then all of a sudden God's going to dry up whatever it is they think is great, and they're going to be lost, and then God will rebuild his people. So it's the same, that same kind of theme happening again. I thought I'd talk about Armageddon again. This is kind of a picture of the valley. This is not the mountain. This is Mount Nebo. That's a different one. So Armageddon, it again, literally means Mount Megiddo, which is not a mountain. It's a plain. The highest point of Megiddo is 70 feet tall, which we wouldn't call a mountain unless, you know, you're from Nebraska like me. Maybe you're not used to, or Kansas, or used to the nice, really, really flat plains, and something's tall, and you're a child. Oh, it's a mountain. So why would it call it that? I don't know. Some other things that also just happened in the scriptures about this place. This valley is the place where Deborah and Barak, it changed the spelling of it, defeated the enemy who was attacking Israel. They defeated him there. This is also the place that Gideon defeated the Midianites in that same valley. And this is also where King Josiah was defeated by Pharaoh Necho. Part of his judgment for Israel's kings and their great and deep sinfulness. So there's a lot of really significant battles that have happened in Israel's history kind of at this place. Now, I think there's something going on with its name. I mentioned, you know, Mount Carmel is nearby. That's where Elijah defeated the prophets of Baal. Maybe it's referencing that. I don't necessarily think so. I mean, Mount Carmel's referenced enough in the prophets that if John was trying to intentionally talk about it, I think he would just use that name because people would know it. It's almost everybody agrees, whether we think or not, there's a literal battle and armies that are going to gather at this physical place. Almost everybody agrees John's doing something symbolically here. Maybe he's just mocking it, and he's comparing Mount Zion, which is where God is and his strength, to, well, what's the enemy have? They got Mount Megiddo, which is nothing. Maybe that's what he's doing. I don't know. That was my thought, but I couldn't find anyone else who said it, so now I'm second-guessing it. You know, I don't want to be on a limb with the only person to have an idea. Revelation, I'm less scared of it, but it's, you know, so take that for whatever it is. It does seem that it's something kind of symbolic. Maybe it's just pointing out that, hey, this place that has had all of these significant physical battles, this is kind of the final, most significant spiritual battle that's gonna happen here. I don't think we have to do a lot of detective work. I don't think my children are obsessed with mysteries, and so they always want to solve mysteries. I don't think we got to solve the mystery of what this mountain is so we can figure out where the gathering is going to take place. It'll kind of be obvious when they're all gathering and the beast and the false prophet are gathering everyone and heading there. And, oh, there it is. Okay, I got it figured out. I don't think we have to figure it out ahead of time. And I do think, though, this is describing an actual literal attempt of the enemy to gather to try and fight God. Now, there's some kind of concluding thoughts here. I think, again, to just remember the big picture of the passage, I think it can get... Sometimes we can get sidetracked on, okay, is this literal? Is it not literal? And how literal is it? How many people are going to affect this? Are these happening? You know, what exact time are these happening? Is it happening one day after another? Are they all at the same time? Are these happening throughout the 7 years? The main point, the main thing we're supposed to get is that God's going to send these things and people won't repent. And people should repent. That's the main idea. Now, then we can work from there as we're trying to solve the other stuff. And I think good, just a reminder as well, I think it's good to study the details in Revelation for yourself. Don't just take a pastor. Don't just take a book. Don't just take somebody. Don't just take my word for it. Because people can say things like, oh, well, the trumpets and the bowls are really similar. Like, look, this one says blood and this one's blood and that's darkness, that argument. Oh, okay, yeah, that makes sense. Maybe they are kind of the same. And it's like, well, you go and look and like, yeah, I mean, they're similar. There's a lot of similarities, but there's also a lot of differences. I mean, I could say, Islam and Judaism, Christianity, they're all like Hebraic, you know, Abrahamic religions. They're kind of all the same. Well, okay, sure, there's some similarities, but there's also some really important differences, right? Some really significant things. And everyone in all those would agree. We're not the same. So especially when it comes to Revelation, I think it's important to just look at God's word yourself. None of us think we have all the answers in the book, obviously, but if you know how to read, you can look at something and compare it. Oh, this is just like in Daniel 8. Well, okay, let me go read Daniel, and then we flip back over here and read it. Does that look the same to me or not? Sometimes the answer will be yes, sometimes it will be no, but I think it's good to kind of look at it yourself, which is basically just what we did tonight. All right, that's what I got. That's just some extra deleted scenes from that stuff that got cut from the sermon. Any questions, maybe anything I can clarify about the bowls, trumpets, Armageddon?
Can you go back to the picture of Armageddon?
Yeah.
Correct me if I'm wrong, but isn't there an air base, aren't there hidden air bases in there where planes were coming out of, when we went there, you could see some airplanes flying. Mm-hmm.
That's where they put their jets.
Just for information.
They're there.
It's there. Yeah.
People are gathered.
Yeah.
It doesn't seem like the good guys are gathered there.
I have a technical question. I'm thinking, okay, and I believe it happened, but if they diverted the Euphrates, wouldn't those people notice there was less water?
I was also thinking that.
Thank you.
They were having a big party.
Yes. Yeah, so there was great festivals happening at the time. Herodotus, you know him, I think. Maybe not. Okay, I thought you did. I was trying to give you credit, sir. Talked about how they didn't notice that the water had gone down.
So they were just partying too much to even.
Yeah, and they went far away to kind of do it, so there was less, but it wasn't like... And I don't think it was all the way gone. I think there's probably still water, but that's at least one of the main sources that I would trust the most in looking at said it was up to a man's thigh, which for a river is still pretty high. I mean, when I drove over rivers and a bridge, I'm like, oh, yeah, that looks high. Yeah, that looks kind of low. I don't know. Until you get in it, it's hard to tell.
Thinking like the Mississippi, most people
would know. You think they would. Well, and we know in Daniel 5 they didn't notice that somehow they were conquered in one night without much of a battle. And then the history. And
if they're really partying, they're not going to watch the river.
Yeah, that's a good point. And it's all, I mean, it's like the. I'm blanking on the. I referenced it, and now I can't remember which it was. There's a city that had a wall, and it's like, oh, this is impenetrable. Nobody can attack us from here. And they just didn't bother ever looking at it, because no one could climb that. And then they did, and destroyed them. And then it happened again, hundreds of years later. It's like, that couldn't happen twice. But I don't know. It's a good question. Yeah, I at least trust God's word, that he said it happened once before. How exactly did it practically look out? I don't know. Maybe some people noticed and no one listened to them, or they got killed. They, like in the movies, and oh no, here they are. I don't know. I'll stop talking. Yes.
It's always bothered me. How can people be so stupid to be hard-hearted after mm-hmm. everything that's gone through? And then I read an article and I never take anything anymore. But there's a transhumanism thing that they
were. Oh.
According to the article, that it eventually takes away the human part of you if it mm-hmm. goes as far as it's going to be, to where you wouldn't know the difference between them. Mm-hmm. I don't know if that's going to do it, but I don't know how. Just curious.
Yeah. I mean, I think...
It makes me think of, when your kid is mad at you because they have time out and it's actually their fault.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But boy, he goes through a lot of stuff to try to get their attention.
Yeah, you just have to. We only have to look at our own hearts and see how hard-headed we are a lot of the time. When we know I'm doing something wrong, oh, I know God doesn't want me to do that. Maybe just one more time.
I want to support your use of the rare word symbolic-ish.
Maybe it's a hyphen in that.
Maybe.
All right.
Okay. You have more stuff to correct. All right. Lord, just I thank you. I thank you for your word. I thank you for the beauty in it. I thank you that there are so many Easter eggs and nuggets and beautiful things that are just hidden for us to find. Some that just are interesting, tickle our imagination, and so many more that just nourish and feed our souls. And I pray that you will just help us and encourage us just as we go throughout the rest of our week as we read and encounter and abide in your word, that you'll just refresh us and delight us with you. And I just pray this in your name. Amen. All right. Thanks for being here.